book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a threefold witness to this book that it's true: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The seven spirits appeared before the throne of God are a number that symbolizes the completeness or the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work. In Isaiah 11, he's called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. We are looking at verses 9 through 20 today. And how many of you know it takes a long time for me to get there? We'll see how it goes. We'll ask the Lord to help us. John's zeal for position had changed as he grew in his knowledge of God. I'm talking about the Apostle John. He and his brother James were competing with others about getting on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. Now, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom's coming, but what Christ is interested in right now, are you allowing him to reign in your heart? Therefore, the king has come, and he wants to reign in our hearts as the Lord. There will be a literal physical kingdom coming in the future. What is going to happen next in the prophetic calendar? You only need to remember one number. What is it? Four. The number four, Revelation chapter 4, the church is in heaven. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation period. So Thessalonians 4, comfort yourselves, you're going to be raptured. And then Revelation 4, we are in heaven and looking as the Lord is working on earth in the tribulation period. And then the last half of that 7 years is the great tribulation. I wouldn't want to be here unless God wanted me to be here. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he doesn't want you to be here. Part of our promise is that we'll be delivered from the wrath to come, that tribulation period. Will God save people in the tribulation period? Yes, he will. He will save people. How will he do it? He will do it chiefly by this manner: by 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. There will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, men who do not know women. Most men don't know women. I don't know women. That's not what we're supposed to. I still hadn't figured out women. How many of you guys can say amen? Right, you're in trouble, buddy, I tell you. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about men who have no physical relations with women. They're single men. They're not married men. And they have kept themselves pure from women. God said he's going to do it. And guess what they will do? They will evangelize the whole world in the tribulation period. Our message isn't about that today, but I was just thinking about these things, you know, as I'm studying through the book. And I was just sitting at my table there studying, and I just began to weep, you know. I just began to cry and thought to myself, now here I am, a saved man, and I'm going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, I mean, I can't even express the joy of being able to see Jesus Christ face to face one day, the one who paid for all my sins, everything in the past, anything today, and everything in the future. He paid for all of them. And he loved me and gave himself for me. I can't wait to see this person who delivered me from the penalty of my sins and locked me out of hell and sealed me in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing him face to face. And I know I will see him. In fact, if I die and the worms eat my body, just like Job's testimony, that may happen, and it did happen to Job. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand. He will stand again upon the earth, and I will see him face to face. Wow. That's thousands of years ago making that declaration. You know, the earth's only a little over 6,000 years right now, and some people thought with all these sevens going on in the Bible that it's only going to be 7,000 years, and then, you know, so the rapture should have already taken place. Well, it hasn't taken place yet. It's not a perfect seven with regard to the Lord's working of those things, but many of them are perfect sevens: seven trumpets, seven bowls, 7-year tribulation period, and the list goes on. seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Seven stars, which are the ministers sent to the churches. And this goes on. Seven churches. And we'll look at those, some of those next week. We'll read about them today, but we'll have to look into them next week. I thought I'd play on words here, if you will, just to remember a prayer. 2020 vision. How many of you know what year it is? It's the year 2020. And you know, with regard to vision, right? 2020 means what? Perfect vision. So I put this little phrase on my heart and mind, wrote it down, and look at it, think about it. 2020 vision, a greater desire to see God work through our lives. A greater desire to see God work through our lives. Or our title today, a clearer vision of the exalted Lord. We're going to get to see Jesus not as the slain lamb, but as the conquering king. What does he look like? Where you're going to have to use the imagination of your heart and mind by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I can't do that work. God's going to have to do that work in your heart and life. He's going to have to do it in my heart to envision what Christ looks like right now. Our theme this year, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding God's glory, we mean in Christ, as we do that, will be transformed by the Spirit. This book is going to show us the glory of God in Christ. And that's supposed to change us. Now, John began to grow, and as he grew in the Lord, he changed from a zeal for position in the kingdom to a greater understanding, a clearer vision of Christ's great love for him as a person. That's right. You know, when you start realizing how much the Lord loves you, not how much you love the Lord, that wavers, amen? But how much he loves you, it'll cause you to love him greater. It'll cause you to love him greater. We love him because he first loved us. So we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 through 20 today. Lord willing, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, and everything written about him is true. You've borne witness to this. Christ himself has declared himself to be the I Am seven times in the book of John, for instance. The Holy Spirit clarifies in our hearts and mind, he is who he says he is. He is the Lamb that was slain, and I really don't understand it, but before the world was even created, you knew what you would do, O God. You knew what you would do, O God the Son. You knew what you would do, O God the Holy Spirit. Now we ask you to take over our heart and our mind and be our teacher, because we don't understand these things apart from the willingness to believe them and to obey them. We want to mix these words with faith. We can only be faithful to you, dear Lord, if we know how faithful you are to us. So, Lord, use us, we pray, and cause us to understand and be changed by this revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the coming King, the slain Lamb, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the royal one that will reign. All God's people say, amen. Starting in verse 9, the Apostle John here refers to himself in very humbling terms. He says, I, John, who am with am your brother. Notice the equal plane here. He's not saying, I'm the apostle. And we know he's an apostle. He's not saying any of that. He says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. I'm a brother, just like you would be a sister if you were a woman, a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. He's just laying it out there for us. And companion in tribulation. Hey, I know what it's like to have trouble in my life. Anybody here know what it's like to have trouble in your life? Hey, I know what it's like to have trouble in my life. This is what John's saying. Everybody has some kind of trouble in their life that's going to challenge our faith. Everybody in here has got some trouble in their life that's going to challenge their faith in God. Well, let me just tell you today, have faith in God. Well, that's the end of the message. We can all go home now. If you get that, you'll be advanced for the rest of the week. Amen. And for life itself. And he says here he's a companion in tribulation. That means his present trouble. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, he was in the isle or island that is called Patmos. Why was he there? He was there for preaching the word of God and for the testimony or the witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah saves, Jehovah is salvation. Christ means the anointed one, the one that God chose to do the particular work. And God was the only one that could have done a perfect work with regard to paying for our sins. Any other sacrifice wasn't sinless. But Jesus was the Lamb who God had already promised from the foundation of the world. He was the one that would be slain for our sins before God even created anything. He already decided that. I can't understand it. I mean, if I was the creator and I thought people were going to sin against me, I would just skip on and go to page two. Amen? Anybody? You know, that's not the way it works. Why does God allow people who want to serve him to suffer? That's quite a question, isn't it? And here's the answer. For his own purposes and glory. That's why. You know, our suffering ought to turn us to God and not away from God. And that's the only two choices. Don't get angry with God over the sins of men. Don't evaluate God's character on man's sin. Did everybody get that? Don't evaluate God's character on man's sin. God is God, pure, holy, and righteous, and he gave himself for us through his Son. We ought not to judge God's character based on man's sin, but we ought to judge God's character based on paying a price for man's sin. Now that is a wonderful Savior. Somebody I can follow who loves me through and through, even though I've sinned against him. He still loves me and cares for me. I don't understand it, but I'm going to proclaim it and try to live it. All God's people say, amen. Well, John's had troubles just like everybody else as he's seeking the kingdom of God. He's already in it spiritually, but he's longing for that day when in the millennial reign takes place. I couldn't imagine John's challenge to faith in God. He was the last apostle to be alive. He was 90 years old, and they had taken him and banished him to this island of Patmos. He was put in the mines to work the mines there. He wasn't sipping tea and having air conditioning for his dog, you know. No. People didn't used to want to go to prison. Anybody? But today, one guy said, he got arrested. Kurt, can you believe this? Guy wanted to get arrested, so he go back to prison because they were going to rehabilitate him. He said, he got education, got new teeth, and on. I'm like, wow, you know, wow, what a plan. I think I'd still rather stay on the outside. Can we get an amen, anybody? All right, guys. I think I like my freedom just a little bit more than any benefits of being in jail. Wow. But this wasn't a place of benefit, folks. It was a cave, dugout cave he was thrown into. That's where he was staying. And you would think at 90 years of age, he might have had this thought. Well, probably the biggest part of my ministry is over now. You know, I'm looking in the past tense now. Not John. He made a mistake if he thought that way, because at 90 years of age, God gave him quite a significant ministry. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him and what he plans to do in the future. So here is a challenge to John's faith as an apostle. Remember, he's the last one alive of the 12 apostles. What happened to the others? Well, here's the list of some of them. Don't have all of them. This is according to traditions. Matthew had been killed by the sword in Ethiopia. Nathanael had been filleted to death by a whip in Armenia. Beat to death by a whip. Wow. Andrew had been crucified on an X-shaped cross, having hung for 2 days before finally dying. Thomas had been stabbed to death with a spear during one of his missionary journeys to India. Matthias, that's the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas, had been stoned and then beheaded. Paul had been tortured and then beheaded by Nero. Nero is no hero. Amen. Peter had been executed by Nero a year earlier by being crucified. How? Upside down. Yes, you've heard of that one. James, the brother of Jesus, though he wasn't one of the original 12, was a leading elder in the church at Jerusalem. He was thrown off the temple wall, which is about 100 feet high. He survived the fall. And after he survived the fall, they picked up clubs and beat him to death. That's James. John is the last living apostle of the 12. He's old and exiled on an island where criminals and political prisoners were sent to work in the mines. That's where John is. And as he's sitting in the mine one day, taking his rest from the work, it just happens to be a Sunday. A Sunday. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. By the way, you remember the angels giving him this vision? But now that he's looking at the vision, he forget about the angels and he's living as though he's in the scene. You understand? Okay. All right. He said he's on the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day. Acts chapter 20. They began to meet on the first day of the week, Sunday. By the way, it's a commemoration of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we meet on Sunday. Well, why don't we meet on Saturday like they were doing in the Old Testament? Well, that was a celebration of God as our creator the first time. We meet on Sunday because God is our recreator the second time, meaning spiritually. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ that made that possible for us to be children of God through faith in Christ, and that's why we come on Sunday. However, don't you love those howevers? The Bible tells us in Romans 14, 5 and 6 not to push the issue too far. Are you aware of that? Don't push the issue too far, because if you had to meet on a Thursday, for instance, and that's the only time you can meet, guess when you should probably meet? On a Thursday. If you knew you were going to get slaughtered on Sunday or Monday or Saturday, and the safe day for you to meet together because you wanted to worship God might be Thursday. And they did that. Why do you think people were meeting in houses on every day of the week? Because of persecution. And so here, yes, we have chosen. We do believe that was a practice there, that most of them came together and worshiped the Lord on Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate the day that Christ resurrected from the dead. That's why we're worshiping on Sunday. John is praising God in prison. Look at verse 10 again. I was in the Spirit. That means he is in the sphere of the Spirit. What's a sphere? Okay, look up here if you will. There's a sphere of light, which is about God. It's motivated by love. And there's a sphere of darkness motivated by Satan and lust. This destroys, and this builds in love. Edify, build up one another in the light. Walk in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another, and with Jesus Christ and God the Father, through the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you're allowing Satan to influence you. Demons are speaking, false doctrines going on, and it's meant to destroy you, to take you away from God. By the way, demons are always whispering stuff. And you got to be careful. You got to go back to the Word of God and see what the truth is and live according to the truth. Walk in the light, and you won't have to worry about walking in the darkness. Yield to the Spirit, and you won't have to worry about yielding to your flesh. So the sphere here is that he has yielded himself to the Holy Spirit of God, and he's listening to what's going on. And I hope everyone here today has just done the same thing as we asked for in our opening prayer. Holy Spirit of God, take control of me and teach me what you're trying to get me to learn here. All God's people say, amen. So John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day here is Sunday. It's not the day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period. The Lord's day is Sunday, the first day of the week. What did he hear? Verse 10. He heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Guess who's speaking? Jesus. I am. Wow, wait a minute. It just woke me up. I am the Alpha and Omega. And you weren't dozing off when Jesus was speaking, you know? I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And guess what John did when he heard that great noise and that voice? He turned and he looked behind him to see who it was. Maybe John felt while he was sitting in that cave, as I mentioned before, yeah, my best years are probably over. This Roman governor, Dominion, has thrown me in this cave. Most likely he was ill-treated, ill-clothed, ill-fed. It's a modern-day Alcatraz, 90 years of age. I don't think I would want to sign up for this service unto the Lord. But it wasn't over with, was it? He opened up John's mind. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have been that guy? Had the situation changed? Nope, he's still in that mine. He's still in that dugout cave. Still a prisoner. Still away from family, friends, close associates. But God gives him this revelation, this unveiling, this apocalypse of Jesus Christ. I think maybe it's a good thing for us to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when we're going through an hour of testing. I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I give my spirit to you. Be faithful. I will come again and receive you unto myself. John is about to get the most significant letter of his ministry. The King is coming. Boy, I can just, you know. The King is coming. Oh, yeah, he's coming all right. And I hope that you're ready because he is coming again. This chief shepherd, which is Jesus, gives John this message to these seven literal churches, real people, real cases, Judge Judy. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong advertisement here. Did you like that just a little bit? Lucy's? No, go on with the message. Okay. Real people, real churches, real needs. Some things are praiseworthy, and sadly, some things are condemned. I like this about you, Jesus speaking, I like this about you, but I don't like that. And probably, he'd look at all of us and say, there's room for improvement here. But that's okay with me, isn't it you? Because I know that's true. But I don't want to be involved in anything blatantly against Jesus Christ. Do you? I don't think so. In verse 12, John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The churches are referred to here as lampstands, and the light that's in them is the testimony of Christ. Their testimony for Christ. Do you have a testimony for Christ? Do you believe that He is the only way of salvation? Do you believe Jesus when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me? Do you believe Jesus when He says, I'm the light of the world? Go forth, therefore, and preach the gospel to all nations. The church's draw has to be Jesus Christ, or it's going to fall. The church's draw has to be Jesus Christ, or it will eventually fall. But Jesus said, I've come to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we keep preaching Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. All God's people say it. Amen. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite term for himself. It shows us in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 9, This is the favorite title for the Messiah, God, who was going to come in human flesh and be the Savior of His people. That's His favorite title. It's associated more often than not with a believer's suffering. I know what it's like to be a man and suffer for the glory of God is what he means in that title. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who follow Jesus will suffer some degree of persecution, the Bible tells us. Jesus said so. This is what Jesus said in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you that believe that me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's Jesus. So we're getting a personal vision of what Jesus looks like now. Look at verse 13. What was John allowed to see of the glorified Christ? Well, verse 13, he starts describing what Jesus looks like now. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, that's his chest, with a golden girdle or a sash. Two people wore this kind of clothing. Jonathan clearly has worn this clothing before. And by Jonathan, I mean Saul, King Saul's son Jonathan. Listen, who had the right to be the next king until God chose David to be the next king. Jonathan wore these type of clothes. So it's a royal garment, but more importantly, it's the garment of the high priest. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 says that Jesus is our eternal high priest. Mentioned in Exodus 28:4 as well. Hebrews 7:24 and 25. But this man, because he continueth forever, the eternal high priest, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's still functioning as a priest. What's that? He offered up the acceptable sacrifice once, but yet he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's always praying for us. You know, somebody loves you if they're praying for you all the time. One of the signs, you know, someone loves you if they're praying for you all the time. Lord, help them, strengthen them, build them up, and use them for your glory. Lord, help them, strengthen them, build them up, and use them for your glory. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 again. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able or empowered also to save them to the fullest degree, which means the uttermost, that come to God by him or through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at verse 14. You see he's wearing these garments. And now it's going to describe his face. His face. You know, when Mark and Rachel's children were up for singing, I was thinking to myself, look at those beautiful little faces. The kids look nice too, you know what I mean? How many of you got that? Anyway? How many of you still asleep? I was just thinking to myself, you know, this is why I'm at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Why are you here? For the glory of God in little faces. Isn't that great, folks? Wonderful. Thank God. It says here in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Jesus' hair and head were white like wool. That's a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. It's actually speaking of God the Father in Daniel chapter 7 being the Ancient of Days. Here, it's describing Christ. That's easy to reconcile. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Exactly. But here it describes Christ. The white hair symbolizes the glory of wisdom and longevity. The glory of wisdom and longevity. What did the Lord say about a man? If his hair turns white and it's a sign of wisdom, he's a glory to people. Pretty good, right? If he's found in the way of wisdom without white hair, he's a glory to God. How about it? Young men, your glory is your strength. But guess what? That strength starts breaking down after a while. It won't be the same. You better get a deeper glory than physical things. Young ladies, beautiful hair doesn't last forever. You better get a greater glory than length of hair. Better look for that glory on the inside. The glory of belonging to God. Wow. Here it describes Christ. His white hair symbolizes again the glory of wisdom and longevity or eternity. His eyes, they say, are like a flame of fire. Can you imagine seeing this appear, this person appear? What does it mean his eyes are like a flame of fire? It means he can see right into our soul. You ever met anybody like that? You're talking to them and they're looking at you and you're looking at them face to face and you feel like they're looking right down into your soul? My dad used to have that ability. It wasn't always positive. You know? I know you're lying, boy. Maybe I was giving some other signs. I don't know, you know. Okay. Nope. Jesus looks right down in our soul. In fact, he knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. If we want our thoughts and intentions of our heart to be revealed, we read the word of Jesus and it will reveal to us the thoughts and the motivations or the intentions of our heart. And that so we'll have pure motivations and thoughts in our life. He always knows what we're thinking. His eyes run to and fro, listen, upon the earth. And he was just looking for somebody who wants to have a perfect heart toward God. He's just looking all over the earth. How about raising your standard? How about me, Lord? Give me that kind of heart. People who wanted this in the past would write songs like, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry." You know the rest, don't you? "While on others hour calling. You know, please don't pass me by." He won't pass you by if you want him, because he already wants you. Amen. And the cross proves it, that God wants you to be his child. The cross proves it. Matthew Henry said, "Jesus not only sees all men, he sees through all men." That's a good one. Jesus is walking in our midst right now, looking at every heart, knowing the thoughts and deeds that we're involved in. And he wants to know, are these honorable? Are we seeking to please the Lord with our life? Look, it goes on to say here, his feet, verse 15, his feet were likened to fine brass. Brass is always brazen. There is always a picture of judgment in the Bible. As if they burned in a furnace, so they're brightly burning brass. And his voice as the sound of many waters. His feet, first of all. That means he's able to judge correctly. Oh, I didn't have all the facts when I made this decision. Jesus has all the facts when he makes his decisions. He doesn't ever get any new information. What? Jesus doesn't ever get any new information because he already knows it all. He's Almighty God, the omnipotent God. The beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Almighty. He never gets new information because he already knows it all. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? One good statement that someone said. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Psalm 110:1. The king sat on thrones and they were elevated above the people. And so when the people came in, their face was about the height of the king's feet. And that's what John is referring to here. He's empowered to judge correctly. He'll judge correctly our attitude of heart. He judges correctly our works, why we do what we're doing, the motivations. So this book, believe it or not, folks, opens up evaluating the believers in the churches. This book will evaluate us. It will give us opportunity to have revival. If we'll honestly look at these seven churches, they're literal places, but these things apply to us as well. It says of His voice in verse 15, it thunders like many waters. That's His divine power or authority that whatever He says will happen, will happen. He said, let there be light, and guess what happened? There was light. So when the Lord says something, it's going to happen. He said, He opened up, He said His voice was like a trumpet. I mean, you don't play a trumpet, you know, real soft unless someone's passed away, right? But even that's kind of uplifting, a remembrance. But this is a triumphant. This is a call to gather the troops to go forward. We had an opportunity to go to Niagara Falls sometime in the past, a number of years ago, wife and kids. And the thunder of the... How many ever been there before? Okay, a lot of you. The thundering noise of that falling water. I mean, you could be standing down there... Hey, yelling and talking. Nobody's going to hear you. When the voice of God speaks, it's going to be like the thunder of that Niagara Falls. It's going to drown out all the voices of everyone else, and only God's going to be heard. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 tells us when the world of men stand before God, they'll be struck with terror that the game's up. They won't be talking, they'll be listening, because no one's going to be listening to them. Everybody will be listening to God. And verse 16 and verse 20 as well, he talks about His right hand that speaks of the Lord's sovereignty over all people. He holds in His hand seven stars. That's the leader in the churches, or the angelio, which can be translated angel or minister or star. This is a reference to the preaching or leading elder in the church. I've always wanted to be a star. Now I finally am one. I remember when I heard that, I went to a pastor's conference and a pastor preached that one time. And I got to tell you, that just wanted to lay me right down on the floor. I never thought as a star as something of a personal aggrandizement. But this star, if I am one, it's only because the light is shining through me. Not that I am a light. So yes, I do want to be one of the burning ones. I want to be one of those who are the Word of God's burning inside and I can't contain and I have to speak it, like Jeremiah. Verse 16 here. And He had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What's that, folks? That's His word. Again, His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. The fire here, of course, is the life of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The Bible said that like a shining star in the darkness are those who seek to save people. You'll shine like the stars in the firmament, Daniel said. That's available to anyone. Fran, I meant to ask you again about this, but I'll just read what Antoinette wrote about Doc again. Is that all right? Sure. When Doc trusted Christ as his Savior, you know, we were over at your house and he's laying on the couch there, and there's no hope of eternity, and everybody had been praying for years. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time and came over and visited. Doc, Santa Lucia, trusted Christ as a Savior. And Antoinette wrote me a very precious card and said, she said, you are an angel sent from God. That's humbling, isn't it? And I told her, well, I thank the Lord that He used me as one of His messengers, but hundreds of people been praying for Doc to be saved for years. I'm just glad that I was faithful with my small part. One plants. Many plant. One waters. But God gives the increase. We're all tag teaming when it comes to leading people to Christ. Never forget it. hard to do alone. Two are better than one. And the list goes on. Romans 8, 31 through 33 talks about the power of God, His Word to keep us from the attacks outside the church and any attack inside the church. What shall we say into these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God's the one who declares us righteous through faith in Christ. We don't save ourselves. We're dependent on this person to save us, Jesus Christ. Now He's exalted and risen. Isaiah 49, 2. One day the Lord will strike the earth with the power of His mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. Then shall that wicked, the Antichrist, be revealed. This is in the tribulation period. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit or the breath of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. The mighty word of Christ comforts the downtrodden, condemns sin, calls for faith to be exercised, conquers all our sin and fears, causes us to have hope in God, controls and cleanses our thoughts, changes us into the likeness of Christ. Christ is our high priest. Christ is the wise and eternal God. Christ knows everyone's heart. Christ's judgments are perfect. Christ is the master of all. Christ is sovereign over all. Christ is indescribable by none. And verse 16, Christ's majesty exceeds them all. That's His countenance. His face shineth in the strength, like the strength of the sun. You ever seen the strength of the sun? Sometimes the strength of the sun's right in the morning when it comes up, right after the darkness. But I got to tell you, when I'm coming home sometime, 3, 4, 5, and that sun's about right over, oh, wow. I mean, you can hardly see. Yes or no? And you know what John did when he saw this? Look at verse 17. When he saw this person and his face and the whiteness and the glory of his person and that robe on and those burning feet and those burning eyes and those hands holding those seven stars and candlesticks, those ministers he's going to give to the churches. What did John do? When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, this isn't falling at his feet in worship. Thou art God. This is falling back and covering your eyes because you're afraid. This is a fear. One evangelist told me his wife and he were driving. They had a fifth wheel, you know, and driving their truck. And they tried to come up north for an evangelistic meeting. And some snow was on the road, you know, got a little slick, whatever, now that black ice, they call it. And he was so tired, so she drove, you know, and then she hit this patch of ice. And you know what? They're still laughing about it. It was about 20 years ago. Fortunately, it didn't get hurt. You know what she did? She threw her hands off the wheel and covered her eyes and yelled, ah! That's how to do it, ladies. Ended up in the ditch, but, you know, hey, thank the Lord they didn't get hurt. No, John wasn't falling down in worship. He was falling down in fear. Now, wait a minute. This is the same Jesus who John, you know, by the way, thank you for all the pictures and everything, you know, where Jesus is sitting at the table passing out the stuff, but it's not biblical. Very expensive painting. Hey, I'd like to have one of those. I'd probably sell it, you know. Pay some debts. But the real truth of the matter is, they would have their food in the midst of them in a circular fashion, and all the guys would be sitting there with their heads toward the food and their feet extending outward. And John was beside Jesus. That's why his head was right there by Jesus' chest. Well, everybody else's heads by each other's chest too, if you want to get close to the food. Reminds me when I was growing up with, you know, six kids and parents and everything. At the table. Yeah, everybody was close, whether you wanted to be or not. So the one John had laid his head against is now the one he's afraid to look upon. You know why? Because Christ is in His exalted perfection. Wait a minute. In His humanity. It was veiled before, but it's unveiled now. And John falls back in fear. Look at what Jesus does in verse 17. He says, he put his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what? Fear not. You know how many times that's in the Bible over and over again? Don't be afraid. Jesus said it to him. He remembers these words because they were on the Sea of Galilee. The storm rose up. Jesus sent them into the storm. And then Jesus said, be not afraid, it is I. And that's really what calms our fears. That we know that we're in the presence of the Lord. This is what Satan does not want us to realize, that we are in the presence of the Lord all the time. Fear not, I am the first and the last. This is the letter, of course, the Alpha and Omega. This is, has to do with regard to creation here, we believe. He's there in the beginning, and he'll be there in the end. He's in there all in between too. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. I was the eternal one, but then I died. When was that, folks? On the cross. Same one. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. What's that mean? Resurrected. And all God's people are supposed to say, amen. You're reading the text? That is true. That's what amen means. That's true. And true is supposed to change it. And I have the keys of hell and of death. What does that mean? That means he has the authority of those. If you have keys, you have a sense of authority on something. He owns the properties of hell and of death. He is the key to heaven as well. Nobody can put me in hell. Nobody can put me in the second death, lake of fire. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I can't be locked out of heaven, and I'm not going to be locked in hell. Can I get an amen there? Amen. That's true. That is the truth. And then he says to John, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's a three-point outline right there of the book. The things that were, the things that are, and the things that will be hereafter. And the mystery explains this candlestick and these. And the lampstands. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the ministers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which are holding up that light which thou sawest are what? That is the seven churches. John's situation didn't change, but he did. Because of what he saw and the exalted and lifted up Christ. We don't need to be afraid of the future, folks, if we know who's holding the future. And the one who's holding the future is Jesus Christ. Remember the words of John in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, which is Jesus, shall be saved. What is in a name? When the Bible talks about his name, it means that you believe everything the Bible has revealed about him to be true. Do you? That's an evidence of salvation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. You saw the exalted Christ. He's coming again. I hope that you'll be with him when he does. Father, thank you for your truth today. Transform our hearts and lives by it to your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.